Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you, one and all. Now, we're turning to Acts, Book of Acts. I just want to make one or two more observations of how this Ethiopian eunuch who, though earnestly reading God's word, and you remember how he was reading it out loud, which is a clear indication of the earnestness of his heart and mind to grasp and understand God's word, but he couldn't understand it unless he got help. And I want to speak a little today about the help God provides for each one of us. Let's read from verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he provided, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The last time, when we began this new study, this new picture of Christ presented to us by Isaiah, we considered how that the wonderful words of Isaiah, the latter part of chapter 52 and right into chapter 53, speaks very, very clearly of an individual. You have the personal pronoun he appearing again and again and again and again, but no name, no name. We're reminded, boys and girls, of one of the important differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God's truth was set forth, but not nearly so openly, so clearly, as it is set forth in the New Testament. Old Pastor Paisley, none of you would ever have met him or known him, he was Dr. Paisley's father. And old Pastor Paisley used to say, and he was but quoting others who before him had said it, that in the Old Testament you have the New Testament concealed, veiled. But in the New Testament you have the Old Testament revealed, opened up for all to see and understand. Now that's a little saying you should try and remember. You should try and remember. So while in Isaiah 53, we don't have the name of the person the prophet is speaking of. In Acts chapter 8, we are given the name. It's revealed to us. The prophet Isaiah was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Ethiopian could not understand or know who this person was without help. And I want to stress this to you. You can never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ without help. Without help. Some of you here are not saved. And you may have, at some time, when thinking about this, when challenged about it by a Sabbath school teacher or a preacher, you may have said to yourself, yes, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not going to get saved now. I'll leave it off to another time. I'll leave it off. And when you say that to yourself, you are thinking to yourself that I can come to Christ whenever I like. I have the understanding, I have the ability to come to him whenever I want. It's in my hands. But listen to me, it's not, it's not. Here's a man anxious to find peace with God. That was evident in the journey he had taken from his country, Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem, that he might worship in the place where he believed God was worshipped. And he's reading the book, the only book, that provides a knowledge of God's salvation. But despite his anxiety, despite the fact that he's earnestly reading the Bible, he doesn't know how to be saved. He needs help. And listen to me. You cannot get saved when you want. You need help to get saved. And therefore you must yield yourself and obey the one who alone can give you help. If you don't accept his help and say, no, I leave it to another time, he may not be there to help you. And if he's not there, you'll never get saved. You'll never get saved. So today we want to think about the help that God provided this man of Ethiopia with on this occasion. It's important. We're not quite yet getting to the picture that Isaiah presents to us in the chapters 52 and 53, but we're going to get there. But here's an important truth, and I want us to take the time to think about it. Even though we stand before a portrait of the Lord Jesus, painted by the hand of God, without God's help, you'll never be able to understand that picture. You'll never be able to understand that picture. Now that's humbling. We might think of ourselves as being able just to do about anything. And surely we can take on the task of getting saved. We don't need help in that, you say. But yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need help. You need God to work. You're not saved today. Why aren't you saved today? Why don't you get saved today? Because you don't want to be saved. And without God working, you never want to be saved. And you leave this world without Christ. Do you understand that? Oh, there's a necessary work that has to be done. A necessary help that has to be given. And I want you to know about that. I want you to know about that. And here it's illustrated for us in the story of the Ethiopian. There's three simple things I want you to take note of. In order for this man to be saved, first and foremost we read that in the chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Heaven starts working in order that this man might be saved. At that moment, this man is traveling in his chariot. He's reading the word of God. His heart is perplexed. He has a burden. He knows he's sinful. He knows he's lost. And he's reading the one source of information, the scriptures. He has in his hands the map that will get him to heaven, but he can't understand it. And heaven is about to give him the help that he needs. And here's the first step. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Heaven begins to work. Heaven begins to arrange the circumstances for this man to be saved. You know, I look back on my life, and although I didn't know it at the time, when I go back to that period when I was saved, now I can see and understand how God began to arrange things. Oh, there wasn't a Philip, but there was someone that God caused my path to me, that pressed upon me the message of salvation. It wasn't one person, it was six. Six girls, about 16 or 17, maybe 18, that were in a train carriage that I got into. And they, like Philip, began to speak unto me about Jesus. I hadn't the heart that the Ethiopian had. He was anxious. He wanted to know. I didn't. But nevertheless, God was working. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. God has to work if you are to be saved. God has to work. Now we read that Philip was very obedient. And he never asked any questions, according to verse 27. It says he arose and went. He arose and went. If you read in the earlier part of the chapter 8, you'll discover that he was in the middle of revival. Mighty, mighty time. Times of blessing, times of joy, times when I would say there would have been great reluctance on the part of anyone to leave the area. It was in Samaria. Look at verse 8. There was great joy in that city. The city was on fire. God was working. Hundreds were being saved. I think I can say that without any question being asked. And there was joy in that city. The city felt the joy of God's salvation. Who would want to leave such a place? Among God's people in this land, and I'm sure in many other lands today, there's a pining, a longing for God to work, for God to move. For God to begin to work as he did in Samaria, that we might know, among many other things, this joy, this joy. But even though it meant leaving such blessing, Philip never questioned, but immediately arose at the bidding of heaven. And he comes by the guidance of God to cross the path of this Ethiopian. And we read then in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Here is another person who plays a very important role in the salvation of sinners, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I got saved, you know, principally through a verse found in Genesis chapter 6, and that verse says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." No one ever gets saved without the Spirit of God striving with them. You know what striving means? You know what strife means? The word striving suggests a wrestling, a laying hold on someone and trying to stop them doing what they're doing and make them do what you want them to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he strives with sinners. He seeks to stop them going on in their sin, and he seeks to cause them to walk in the path of obedience. Have you ever felt the striving of the Spirit of God? Have you? Have you felt it in a meeting? Have you felt your heart moved? And have you felt the power of the Spirit of God saying to you, you need to be saved, and you have resisted that? That's what the Spirit of God does. "But as God said to me, my Spirit will not always strive with man." And the night that I got saved, boys and girls, all of you here, all of you here, every one of you, right down to the very youngest, have been in more gospel meetings than I ever was in. Now, it wouldn't have been too hard for anyone to be in more gospel meetings than I was in, because I had never been in one. Not one. You have received more gospel instruction here in the school than I had ever received. But that text of scripture quoted to me by one of the girls in the carriage as I was leaving brought before me a great truth that I, by God's grace, understood. God wouldn't strive with me always. He would seek to turn me. He would seek to change me. But if I resisted, God would stop and let me go on. He'd let me go on in my sin. He'd let the natural desire that was in my heart to live for sin take over. And he wouldn't try to stop me. And I would go to hell following that natural desire within my heart. And that I knew that night that I could see him. No preacher, no teacher, no Sunday school teacher, nobody. God, by a Spirit, through that word, which I didn't even know where to find it in the Bible. I wasn't looking at that verse. I was just remembering that verse, brought to my mind by God. The Spirit playing his wonderful part, his necessary part. Oh, boys and girls, how important for you to understand. You'll never get to heaven unless you yield, surrender to the strivings of the Spirit of God. If you go on in your own way, you'll never get to heaven. You're on a path that will not lead you to heaven. It's leading you in the opposite direction. You may have loved ones, mums, dads, brothers, sisters, on the path that's going to heaven. But you, following your own heart, you're on the path that doesn't lead to heaven. It leads to everlasting damnation. And the Spirit of God strives to turn you. But there was something else involved here in the saving of this man. God had worked. Verse 26, the Spirit of God had done his part. Verse 29, instructing Philip. But then there was Philip himself. You know, boys and girls, this is a very important truth. Why didn't the angel, in verse 29, why didn't he go and speak to the Ethiopian? How impressive that would have been. How wonderfully the angel could have explained the gospel. Why didn't the angel go? Because God has ordained that by the preaching of the gospel through saved men, sinners are instructed. Not by angels, saved men. No angel could say to a sinner, "Listen, I know how you feel. I know what it's like, but I also know what it's like to be saved." No angel could say that. Angels never sin. The angels that serve God never, never sin. So they couldn't speak as someone who had experienced the saving grace of God. But Christians can. The hymns that we sing, most of them angels couldn't sing, can't sing, won't sing, because they're hymns of testimony of the mercy of God to us as lost sinners. Angels can't sing that. God has ordained that we be instructed in the gospel by those who have been saved from sin. In my instance, it was a girl of about 16 or 17. She could say, I have experienced God's saving grace. That's what you need. No angel could have said that to me. And no angel could speak to the Ethiopian as could Philip. And Philip preached unto him Jesus. You know, boys and girls, most of you go here to this church and you hear people praying for a minister because the pulpit is vacant at the present time. Do you know the sort of minister we need? We need someone like Philip, directed by heaven, verse 26. Led and guided by the Holy Ghost, verse 29. And then a man who understands, who preaches the word of God. Philip didn't look at the passage that the Ethiopian had been reading and say, well, now, I'm not just quite sure what it is the prophet is saying. I'm not quite sure about it, but let me give you my opinion. No, he didn't say that. Philip was a man instructed, a man who understood the scriptures. And as it says there in the verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached. Oh, that's important. This church needs a preacher, a preacher. And they preached unto him Jesus. That was his message. Jesus. That was the message of Isaiah. It was Jesus. His name wasn't given, but wonderful things about Jesus are taught by Isaiah. But you see, in the New Testament, we're given more information about the Savior, including his name. But while we can put his name upon the Savior, we can call him by the name ordained of God, we can look at what Isaiah says and learn from what Isaiah said about that person, Jesus. And that's what Philip did. Oh, boys and girls, I can say today that just as that Ethiopian needed to know about Jesus, and that Jesus was the answer to his needs, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one you need, and the answer to your needs can be satisfied today. The story goes on, and the man, the Ethiopian, says, well, I'd like to be baptized. For obviously, Philip had gone into the details of how to be saved and what should follow after being saved. And he says, well, I'd like to be baptized. There's water. Can't I be baptized? And Philip says, yes, you can, if you believe with all your heart. And the man said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it wonderfully easy? Wonderfully easy. To believe is just to rest upon him. Rest upon him. I watch you coming here most mornings when I am here, and you gather to your seat. Some of you come galloping, and I wish I could gallop like you. And you come up to your seat, and you don't sit down nice and gently. The most of you fling yourself onto your seat because you're full of confidence that the seat won't break. It'll hold you up. Isn't that right? You never even think about it breaking. You just jump onto the seat knowing it'll hold you up. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. It's to fling yourself into his arms knowing he'll receive me. He'll welcome me. He'll save me. That's what faith is. Oh, that you had faith like that today if you're not saved. We're bowing in prayer. Let's bow, please, together. Dear Lord, I ask thee to bless your word. We thank thee for the way you have ordained whereby sinners may be saved. Save boys and girls in this little school, I pray, those who have not yet obeyed the strivings of the Spirit of God, heeded the word of God, oh, that they would be saved. Bless the school today and all its activities. Bless the teachers and the pupils. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.